Well, we found some wondrous things in the name of the Lord. That strong tower, that the righteous run into it and are safe. We've learned that in the Jehovah Jireh, there is provision. And we see the Lord standing in that interposition, that when the believer needs that provision, he runs to Him. We saw that there was a title given as the Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee, that He was sufficient and He can stand in that position as well as the healer of the believer. And then we saw that He was the Jehovah Nissi. He's the Lord, our banner, the one that we can raise as a standard. He says when the enemy comes in like a flood, He raises that standard against him. We have a standard, we have a banner in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can rejoice that His banner over us is love. And then we saw that there was a place that He stood where He can give confidence and trust to those who want to serve Him. We saw in Gideon, one who had no confidence in himself, one who knew his own weaknesses, and saw that one go as the Lord declared him, "Thou mighty man of valor, go in this thy might." And he said, "I will be with thee." We saw it only took the Lord to join the Gideon, to take 300 men and overcome the Midianites that were as grasshoppers. There is a power in the place of the tower. Remember, we said that the tower was not only for defense, but it was for offensive work as well. And so we see the Lord here as He goes to work to defend His people and then to bring a judgment against the enemy. Now, I'd like to take a title that's given to us in the book of Jeremiah. It's Jehovah Tsidkenu. Now, when I was a boy, we used to have a hymn in our hymn book that we sang. It was a thrilling hymn to me. I wouldn't try to quote it because I'll probably run it in a circle, but those of you who, I see some smiles on some faces that remember that hymn. And I loved it. It says so much to me of Jehovah Tsidkenu being everything that we need. There was a time when He was nothing to me, but then there became a time when He's everything to me. And we read in Jeremiah chapter 23, in verse 5, where we're given this title. This is one of the titles that's given to us twice in the Scripture. And this is given twice in the same book, the book of Jeremiah. Maybe because Jeremiah was the poor guy that had that message, he was the weeping prophet. You know, I often feel sorry when I read Jeremiah. I feel sorry for all the living parables or living illustrations that he was put through so Israel could understand what God was saying. You know, they put him through a whole lot. But Jeremiah was one that even though the message was solemn, he knew the one who stood as righteousness. And there was a hope in Jeremiah's heart. There was a hope there because of the message that God had given to him. You know, the reason Israel was being judged, because way back in Moses' day, he said that was going to be one of the indications of judgment to come. When they turned to idolatry and they went against the things that God said, then He said He was going to send them to captivity. He was going to bring famine. He's going to bring all those judgments. And remember, Jeremiah is the one that said God was going to send them 70 years into captivity because of the 7th year that they did not let the land have its rest. And so God was going to make up for those 400 years. In those 70 years. And he did. And Jeremiah's given warning of all of that. But with it, he's looking forward to something. And he says in that 5th verse, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now, it was looking forward, I believe, to the second advent of the Lord Jesus. As far as the nation of Israel is concerned, judgment had been against them because of their sin. And they never really ever returned fully to God. There was always that partial return. But God said there is a day coming, and that was future, when He was going to raise up a branch of David. And that was going to be a righteous branch. In other words, the one who was going to come as the offspring of David was going to be one that was totally righteous. Now, that's the righteousness of God. Somebody mentioned in prayer or in leading the singing here what our righteousness is. See, you and I know our own heart. And we would have to agree with the prophet when he said, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And in the strongest sense, that's a rag that has the stench of human excretion. And that is the filth that our sin is before God. And God says that's the way we are. We read again that He says, there is none righteous, no, not one. When we look at all of mankind, there's not a righteous one. He said, there's none righteous, no, not one. Then He says in the book of Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not a just man, and that's a righteous man, there's not a just man in all the earth who doeth good and sinneth not. Not one single man, not one single person, the only one who ever came that was good and sinned not was Jesus Christ Himself. He was to be the branch of David. Jesus Christ was the root of David. He was David's root because He was David's Lord. He was David's root because He was David's Creator. But He was David's offspring because He chose to come as a man, as the one to be born out of the tribe of Judah, the one who was to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who was to hold the scepter and reign as King. That was Jesus Christ. Prophetically, at Christmas time, we think about that. We think of the humble birth of the King of the Jews. There's very few men who have ever been born a king. There have been men who might have been born in a genealogy where he could be a king, but that was no assurance that he would be a king. But when Jesus Christ was born, He was born a king. That means He was a king already. Where is He born King of the Jews? It was His total right to reign. Now we look at Jesus Christ as King in many ways. And you know, we read of Him as King of Glory. James turns us to that title. The psalmist takes us to that title. That means that glory was all His. He reigned over it. Glory was His. He's the glory. I'll put it that way. He's the glory. And any time we mistake that, any time we miss Jesus Christ, we miss the glory. And when He was given to us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, when He said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What do you think that meant? Could mean several things, but you know what I think it means? I think it means we fall short of all the perfections of the mark of the Son of God. Jesus Christ was God's glory displayed. He was God's measuring stick. I often tell people when they say, well, I didn't murder anybody, I'm not a robber, I don't do this and I don't do that. I say, how do you measure up against Jesus Christ? That's God's standard. This preacher's not God's standard, and neither are any of you. God's standard is Jesus Christ. How do we measure up to Him? He was King of Glory. The psalmist said, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and a King of Glory shall come in. Who's the King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He's King of Glory. Glory was His, but He's King of Righteousness too. That means that righteousness, He is righteousness personified. He is the perfection of God. Now, I'll give you what man's view of righteousness is. In our understanding of humans, we could take this definition. The righteousness is a straight line. That's exactly what it is. a straight line. It's void of all duplicity. There's no double dealing in it, no deviation, and no deceit. None of those things. And when we view Jesus Christ, that's what He was. That's what He is, and that's what He ever shall be. Absolutely right and righteous. Now, that was a hope to Israel. You see, anyone that stood in Israel with a heart for God was looking to go beyond that judgment period, and they were looking for the deliverance that would come. And so, He said, in His days, in the days of David, righteous branch, there would be peace. That's when Judah would be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. Not going to be any time like that until the King of Righteousness comes. He sets His feet on the Mount of Olives. Now, prophetically, we were told that He was going to do that in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14. That He was going to come back to this earth. He was going to set His feet on the Mount of Olives, and the mount would be divided in two. It was interesting when we were over there to be on the eastern side up to the northeast of the mountain and look back at it, at the Mount of Olives, and it almost looked like there was a natural rift in that mount that would be so easy for you to see it cleaved in the middle. But you know, the one who is righteous wants peace for His people. Now, when He comes to reign in that day, and He said He would, the angels said He would, the prophets said He would, and in the book of Acts, chapter 1, remember when those disciples were there and they were looking up into the heavens, and the angels said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus shall come in like manner as you've seen Him go." He's going to come back personally and set His feet on the Mount of Olives. He's going to come back personally and reign from David's throne. And in that reign, there will be peace. And Judah will dwell safely. But I'd like you to go to chapter 33 with me, if you will. Because you know where the Lord is in that day. He's going to bring something with Him. Chapter 33 and verse 16. Verse 15 says, "In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch." Here we have His title as the branch again. There's at least four times in Scripture when we're given that title. Zechariah brings it to us as well. He said, "I will cause the branch of righteousness." You notice the title? It's the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. "And he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name by which she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now you notice back in chapter 23, that was His name. But now we read of the city of Jerusalem, and it is she in the female gender, "she shall be called the Lord our righteousness." Jerusalem is where He's going to set His throne. And that is where He's going to reign from. And that city is going to be holiness unto the Lord. It's going to be blessed. And the righteousness that personifies Christ is going to radiate out into that land until righteousness shall be prevailed. And He said He's going to rule in righteousness and justice. You know what's wrong with our land today? We don't have that. We used to have courts of justice. Now we've got courts of law. We have courts that are looking to protect the guilty rather than the innocent. We read, and I believe it's in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, verse 11, I think. My computer hasn't got it mixed up. But he said, "Because judgment against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are wont to do evil." And in our nation, that's the way it's going. And there's a price to pay. It's being paid, and it will be paid. There is only one thing that exalts a nation. And the book of Proverbs brings us to that. He says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And when we have a Supreme Court, then it can put their seal of authority to the destruction of unborn babies. There is no righteousness and there is no justice from a court like that. And it is only pronounced a sentence of judgment upon our country, and it is going to come. When homosexuality can be recognized and say by the courts, well, we've got to recognize free choice. And we've got to accept in our schools, as teachers, in our government, as authority, men who are contrary to the Word of God. Men who are in open, outright sin and flaunt it to everybody's face. So much so that in the state of Iowa, where we have letters on the license plates, different combination. And so there is a combination of G-A-Y. And they went to the state and said, we want every license plate that has G-A-Y on it. They wanted to put it on their own car. Sin, so much so in their lives that there is no shame connected to it. But it's totally contrary to God. And you know, somebody attributed this to Mrs. Graham, but I think I remember hearing it from somebody else before her. But it doesn't matter. It's a quote. And she was quoted as saying this, that if God does not judge this country, He'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. God wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. And that was the sin. Even when two angels came into that town to deliver Lot, they wanted those two angels. They flaunted it. And that's the way it's become today. What a contrast between man's so-called righteousness and the righteousness of God. Our nation, even though I'm glad we've got movements that are endeavoring to change the way, it's headed on a path that's a mark of the last day, where men are unthankful and unholy and going contrary to God. But what a day is going to be in Jerusalem. There's going to be a bit of heaven on earth because the Lord is there. Righteousness will be there. There's going to be peace on earth in those 1,000 years. You know why there's going to be peace? Because He's going to reign. But He's going to reign with a rod of iron. There will be some with a lip service to God. There will be some that way. When the millennium begins, there will be no unrighteous person go into that millennium. Because we have in Matthew chapter 25, in the judgment of the sheep and the goats, that the goats, the ones on His left hand, are cast immediately into the lake that burns with fire forever and ever. But the sheep enter into His kingdom, prepared for them from the foundations of the earth. But now second, third, fourth, fifth generations are going to be raised up in that 1,000 years. And they're going to have that sinful nature because mother and father had it. And at the end of that 1,000 years, man's going to show what he's really made out of. He's enjoyed peace from the King of Peace. But when Satan is unbound and let loose for a little season, he's going to deceive the nations, and they're going to follow him and refuse the Christ. I remember I had a neighbor in a greenhouse, ran a greenhouse, and he said, oh, if Christ would only show Himself today, I'd follow after Him. I said, would you really? Would you really? He showed Himself once. When He came the first time, it was in humility. When He came the first time, it was to seek and to save. When He came the first time, it was to set the captive free. And men crucified Him. But when He comes again, it's going to be a king on a throne with an iron rod. And men are not going to raise their hand against Him in those 1,000 years. And He's going to bless His creation. So you know, they have something to look forward to. But I want to show you what he said he will do to Israel in that day, just before it comes. I want you to go to the book of Hosea with me in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 19. He's speaking about a restoration of the adulterous wife. You know, that's what Israel was. Israel was the adulterous wife of Jehovah. The church is not that. The church is the bride. You know, there's a long distance between an adulterous wife and a bride. But here is what the adulterous wife was and what he will do. He says in verse 18, "In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beast of the fields and the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. I'll break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely." That's going to be neat in that day, huh? Even though I'm not going to be here as a man, I think it's going to be a neat thing. I'm going to be reigning with the Lord, whatever that means. He said, if I suffer with Him, I'll reign with Him. I have the sense that the New Jerusalem is going to be there hovering as a covert from the storm. And that's the dwelling place of the believer, the New Jerusalem. And His glory is going to be in that city. He promised me I'd be with Him, so I'll be there. He told me who was going to be in that city, so I know I'll be there. But verse 19 says, "I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I'll betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in justice and in loving kindness and in mercy." You like that? I like that. You know why I like that? Because it makes me realize what He's done for me already. Makes me realize what He did for me. When He gave that little verse in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Listen, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for." Isn't that lovely? He betrothed Himself to the church as a bridegroom to the bride. Why? Oh, that He might wash it and cleanse it. They might cleanse it by the washing of the water, by the Word. That He might present it to Himself, a holy church, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Absolute perfection. You know, that's what He's brought us into, beloved. Ah, you know, we've gone the journey here, and sometimes we get tired in the journey, and we get weary in the way, and we forget what He's made us, what He's given to us. He's given us the intimacy of a bride with a bridegroom. Nobody knows what goes on with a bride and a bridegroom. When they enter marriage, they have a private life to themselves. You know what that says to me? The bridegroom learns of the bride. The bridegroom, well, I'll have to put that opposite in the case of our Lord. The bride learns of the bridegroom. You know, in the early days of our marriage, my wife learned quite a few things about me, I'll bet you. Some of them good, some of them bad. And I learned all good things about her. What do you think about that? I've learned a lot more in 40-some years since then, too. Pleasant things. And you know, that's the relationship He brings us into. Just think of that. The church is going to know things about Jesus Christ that Israel will never know. They'll never know because of the intimacy of the place that He's brought us to dwell with Him in the New Jerusalem forever. But to Israel, He said, that's what I'm going to do for you. I will betroth thee to me in righteousness and in justice and in loving kindness. There you got the wedding ring, if you'd like it there. That's the promise. Righteousness, justice, and loving kindness. I'm glad He put that loving kindness with the righteousness and the justice. That's a kindred love. That's a kindred love. And that's the love He'll have for His own. Why don't you go back with me now to the book of Hosea, or to the book of Isaiah. I'd like to tie a few things together here and bring what is described of Him, of some things that mark Him as the Lord and as the branch of David. When we look in Isaiah chapter 11 and Verse 5. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his waist. Now the Lord Jesus is bound. That's what a girdle is. It binds you. And the Lord Jesus is bound in righteousness and faithfulness. Righteousness, that absolute perfection of right. Faithfulness and that ability to keep covenant and promise, even to 1,000 generations. Faithfulness as the moon of heaven. Faithfulness that David says is everlasting. It'll never change. And so that is his character. He is giving his righteousness then, as we read in the book of Hosea, to his people. Now in Proverbs 16:12 we read that the throne of the king is established by righteousness. And certainly when we view his throne, it is righteous even as he is righteous. In Psalm 9:8 he says he shall judge the world in righteousness, even as we have read earlier. But in the 85th Psalm in verse 10, we read mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Let's show you something interesting. You've got some opposites here. Mercy and truth. They're two opposites. If you don't believe it, you pick a street where truth says 35 miles an hour, and you drive down it at 50 and see if you get mercy. Truth demands judgment. And that's the price you will pay when that man writes out a little ticket when those two little red acorns start blooming. They're opposites, aren't they? One demands judgment, and the other shows compassion. Now I said mercy and truth were met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now mercy and truth could be met together one place, and that's at Calvary. And that's the place as well where righteousness and peace kiss each other. Because Isaiah said the work of righteousness shall be peace. And when we view Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, taken to Calvary's cross and nailed to that cruel rugged tree, there's where they met together. Peace was the outcome of the work of righteousness. And mercy and truth were met together. Jesus Christ, truth displayed. The mercy of God showed to the sinner because of the one who is truth taking the judgment of God. Now, that is put together for us in a verse in the New Testament. And you'll find that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. What did God do there for us? He made him who knew no sin, who was the righteous one, to be made sin for us. That we who do sin might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now I paraphrase that, but that's what it says. I'm so glad that way back here in the Old Testament, it was showing them a day when opposites were going to meet together in the person of the Son of God, displayed at Calvary's cross, and mercy would flow freely. Because he loved me so. The righteousness of God. Paul, in the beginning of the book of Romans, emphasized the gospel. And you see, that's what declares the righteousness of God. When we want to bring God's righteousness to mankind, what do we do with it? Well, here Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The gospel, Christ dying for our sin, being buried, and rising again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel declaring the righteousness of God. That righteousness became ours when the one who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we who knew sin might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He's made us perfect in His Son. He gave righteousness to us, the same as He did it to Abraham. Abraham believed God, and He accounted it to him for righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu is all, is everything to me. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. Righteous because of His declaration. Covered with a garment of salvation and a robe of righteousness. You ever see your wife walk into her wardrobe and look at it and shake her head and say, I don't have a thing to wear. And you see them there lined up and you don't understand a thing like that, do you? There's no Christian can ever say that. No Christian can ever say that. He's given a garment of salvation. Freely given. He's given it. And a robe of righteousness. He decks us with that. What a glory. His glory. Arrayed on His vile sin. You can't see it yet. Oh, I hope you see some little bit of it anyhow. But one day it will be displayed to His glory. You know, when I was thinking about this, a hymn came to my mind this afternoon, and I was trying to grab it, and I remembered it was in the Little Flock hymn book. That'll tell you what I used when I was a boy, huh? Was in that Little Flock hymn book, but I kind of remembered I thought it might be in this one, so I looked it up. It's hymn number 332. I'd like to sing that at the close of this meeting. Maybe you could take your hymn book and why don't you, brethren, start it for us? Our sister can play it on the piano. I guess we'll be able to get it if she does. The perfect righteousness of God is witnessed in the Savior's blood. 332. 'Tis in the cross of Christ we trace His righteousness. Yes, wondrous grace. God could not pass the sinner by. His sin demands that He must die. But in the cross of Christ we see how God can save us righteously. The sin is on the Savior laid. 'Tis in His blood sin's debt is paid. Stern justice can demand no more, and mercy can dispense her store. The sinner who believes is free can say the Savior died for me, can point to the atoning blood and say, this made my peace with God. Mercy and truth were met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other.
Yeah.
Father, we do bless Thee for that strong tower that You've given a view of in these past few days. We thank Thee for the revelation of our God that You've given in this Word. Thank Thee, Father, for allowing us to enter into the realm of experience as we walk with Him as well. Thank Thee that even as we sing, we rejoice in a God who has imputed righteousness to us because of faith. What a secure place we found because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Truly, mercy's free. We thank Thee, Father, for the abundance You give, for the Word that You feed us with, for the Spirit who gives us enlightenment and direction along the way. And for that righteousness You give, that we might display it here in our walk and declare it to the lost sinner, righteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then to give us that blessed hope of one day being totally righteous, fulfilling all that Jesus Christ is, will be manifested.